One commercial among many this holiday season stands out to me. Ancestry.com. For the introductory holiday gift offer of $49, or $59, that's $40 off the regular price, you can join 20 million people who have deepened their family story. Morning show host and South Jersey native Kelly Ripa traced her family lineage back to Italy, to a small Italian town, to an ancestor who made macaroni for a living. Of course, today as a celebrity, she makes bread, a lot of it. Kelly Ripa tells prospective buyers that Ancestry.com's DNA testing will reveal the people and places you're from and more. Reaching into more than 350 regions around the world, Ancestry.com provides more detail than any other DNA background test. I went online to Ancestry.com and discovered it to be a Utah-based private company. No wonder, because it has access to 10 billion historical records. I wouldn't be surprised that the founders of this company are Mormon. Ancestry.com helps clients to trace their genealogy, providing them with a family tree that takes them back many generations. Ancestry.com also connects its customers with living relatives who share your DNA and traces how and even why families move from place to place. Speaking of genealogies and family tree, we just heard the reading from Matthew and Jesus' genealogy, which opens the entire first gospel. Matthew begins his gospel with a title, The Birth or the Genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, Son of David, Son of Abraham. And that forms the title of his gospel. Writing for mainly a Jewish Christian audience, sometime shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD by the Romans, Matthew's readers who knew Hebrew scripture were immediately reminded of similar passages from the Torah's first book, Genesis, especially chapters 2, 5, and 6. The closest of these passages in wording to Matthew is that of Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, which reads, "This is the record, this is the genealogy," in Greek, "this is the Genesis of Noah and the descendants of Adam." The purpose of this introduction is the narration. The purpose of this is introducing the narration of Noah's story, as Matthew's genealogy begins the telling of Jesus' story. The genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 leads from Adam to Noah. For the genealogy of Adam is a genealogy of his descendants, while the genealogy of Jesus is not a genealogy of his descendants, but a genealogy of his ancestors. According to the early Christians, there can be no genealogy of Jesus' descendants because they believe in God's salvation history, Jesus is the pinnacle of creation, the goal, the climax. Besides telling the record of births that appear in verses 2 through 17, Matthew, with his emphasis on Jesus the Messiah or the Christ and the Son of David and the Son of Abraham, calls the reader's attention to the basic themes, not only of Matthew's infancy narrative, but his entire gospel that follows. Some of you attended my Bible study this fall on the Gospel of Matthew, and you heard me point out repeatedly the name Jesus Christ serves as a theological statement, that Jesus is the fulfillment of messianic hopes. The sonship of David will be a special theme of Matthew's first chapter. For not only is the Davidic theme crystally clear in the genealogy, but it reappears next week in the reading of the angelic revelation to Joseph, who is addressed himself as a son of David. It is important in Matthew's birth account that Joseph, a descendant from David, accepts and names Jesus as his son. The theme, the son of Abraham, is more subtle. Another major theme throughout Matthew's gospel is the coming of Gentiles to Jesus through his authoritative teachings and healing miracles. Commenting on the faith of a Roman centurion later on in chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel, Matthew records Jesus saying, "I tell you, many will come from the east and west and will eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven," alluding to the Gentiles who will be part of the salvation banquet. Thus, for Matthew, the designation of Jesus as son of Abraham may indicate that he is the seed and descendant of Abraham, by whom all the nations of the world will be blessed, including Gentiles. This will be fulfilled also in the second chapter of Matthew's infancy narratives, when the Magi, or the wise men, who clearly are meant to be Gentiles, come to pay homage and to worship the King of the Jews. As our birth certificates, social security cards, and driver's license serve the purpose of establishing our identity in today's world, the genealogy of Jesus also provided proof of his identity and his place in Judea's first century world. A genealogy told others a person's ethnic origin, family ancestry, and the places where they inhabited. For them, it was as good as ancestry.com. From Matthew's genealogy, we learn that there are 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. Matthew presents this genealogy to verify Jesus' pedigree and to interpret theologically that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. As his gospel unfolds, Matthew presents Jesus as the authorized teacher of the law and the prophets. In other words, the Hebrew scriptures themselves. Matthew also will make references to the ancient Hebrew scriptures to demonstrate how Jesus, through his words and deeds, fulfills what scripture has foretold. Looking at Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, there are both some impressive ancestors as well as some surprises. This brings to my mind the parents of one of my close childhood friends, Bob Matthews, who is now retired and living in Newcastle, not Delaware, but Northern England. I received an annual Christmas card from Bob yesterday, and this reminded me of an incident from our childhood. Back around the time Bob and I were in sixth grade at Central School in Springfield, Delaware County, Pennsylvania, his parents decided that they would have their family ancestry genealogy researched. They invited close friends and some family members, and Bob invited me to come to a dinner. And after dessert, everyone gathered in the living room where Mr. Matthews took out the sealed envelope, opened it to read the genealogy of the family. Talk about surprises. I can still remember the shock that registered in Bob's parents' faces as they read that their family genealogy included a crooked tax collector who was tarred and feathered and run out of town, and also a horse thief who was hanged. Jesus' family tree was not without its surprises as well. There are predictable and prestigious progenitors on this list, such as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a list of Davidic kings, including Solomon the Wise and Josiah the Reformer. Like my friend's family genealogy, there are some entries that one would rather ignore or forget, such as Manasseh, Judah's worst king, Jeconiah, the puppet king, who was on the throne when Judah was defeated by Babylon, and he and his people were deported in exile there. A time in Israel's history the Jews wanted to put out of their mind and forget, because it reminded them of their present Roman occupation. As you can see, Matthew's genealogy highlights Israel's greatest moments as well as her darkest days. Another strange listing in Matthew's genealogy are the four women who appear unexpectedly in an otherwise patriarchal family tree. These women would have immediately caught the attention of Matthew's original audience. What might Matthew be highlighting, pointing out here by including these particular four women? Some have suggested that Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and she's unnamed, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, that's how she appears in this, reflects an Old Testament story that hints of impropriety, thus preparing the reader for the unusual circumstances that surround Mary's pregnancy later on in the same chapter. Saint Jerome, that 4th century church father who compiled the Latin Bible that still bears his name today, suggested that all four of the women are sinners, the sinners of Matthew's genealogy. But looking at that genealogy, there's a lot of men who are more qualified for that category. More likely, Matthew includes these women in his genealogy to plant the seed for Jesus' later mission to the Gentiles. Since Tamar and Rahab are Canaanites, Ruth is a Moabite, and Bathsheba by marriage was married to Uriah the Hittite, all four being Gentiles. If so, these women are not connected to Mary in the genealogy, but rather to a handful of Gentiles who appear in Matthew's gospel to signal that their inclusion in God's coming kingdom. Matthew also makes it clear that Jesus is the offspring of Mary, but he does not connect him biologically to Joseph. More about that next week. Matthew will solve the so-called conundrum in Jesus' birth story by accenting Joseph's choice to name Jesus and to adopt him legally as his son. Rabbi Harold Kushner recalls an Hasidic tale of a man who received a telegram from a rabbi informing him that a relative had died and left him with a valuable property. Eager to claim his inheritance, the man rushed into the rabbi's office, only to learn that the relative was Moses, and the valuable property was his Jewish heritage and tradition. It was probably someone in the congregation who wasn't showing up. For Jesus and for the rest of us, God shapes us most distinctively by the promises made at baptism. This morning, Colton and Walker were made part of God's continuing, ongoing salvation history. By virtue of their baptisms, Colton the stone and Walker the rock will be listed in our parish record and also in God's book of life. Beloved people of God, by prefacing the story of Jesus with such a rich and ridiculous genealogy, Matthew sets the stage for the rich and ridiculous power of the gospel. The good news is that God creates us out of our history in order to recreate us for the future. Our past births us, but it does not control us. We are baptized into God's future as new creatures and creations in Christ, where the past is finished and gone, and the new has come. On this day, all we can say to that proclamation is, thanks be to God. Amen.